good morning, everyone. It's good to have everybody with us tonight, or today, excuse me. And brought to you by the wonderful technology of computers and the internet, we are all here together. It's so good to have everybody here with us from wherever you might be joining, whether it's from South America or Africa or India or the Philippines or wherever you might be. Welcome to the Sabbath service today. We're very glad that you could join us. We hope that your Sabbath will be enjoyable and profitable for you. Well, here in this country, in the United States, we have something, one of our founding documents. Many people just call it the Declaration, but the official name is the Declaration of Independence. And in that declaration, we see the words, the pursuit of happiness. Yes, this country was founded on this nation's citizens' ability to pursue happiness. In the Bible, we see God's declaration to his people in the book of Leviticus, and repeated later by the Apostle Peter, "Be holy, for I am holy." The world and the society we live in today is focused on the first item that I mentioned, the pursuit of happiness above all else. Now, understandably, our founders did not have the same thinking of what happiness meant when they put those words in our declaration. I'm sure that it had a much different connotation in their worldview than it does in ours. Today, our pursuit of happiness many times involves making sure that we have the correct and the perfect job so that we can make a lot of money. We can make a lot of money and be very comfortable economically in our lives. We want to have that perfect employment. And many people, and it's a common thing among some of the younger generation, we've had to deal with this in the company I work in, where we are constantly at times looking to expand our workforce, expand our talent pool. And the concern is always there of finding somebody who's willing to give you more than a year or two of their time to work for your company. And a lot of times it can take 3 to 6 months just to get somebody to the point where they're really productive and really producing in their expertise for your company. So just to have a year to 2 years of that can be a real downfall. But a lot of younger people, and I read this stat, jump from job to job to job. And part of that, I think, is that they're looking for that dream job. That perfect job. Maybe this job didn't have the right kind of supervisor or manager, or this job didn't have the right kind of benefits in whatever manner they wanted them to be. And so they move on. They move on to something else and hoping that the next job will be a better one. And then we have those that are constantly looking for the perfect Sports Illustrated swimsuit model to be maybe their next girlfriend, maybe they're even their wife if they're interested in getting married, although it seems that doesn't seem to be such an interest to Gen Z now, I think it's called. I just saw a story the other night that generation has, a majority of that generation has answered. And a survey was taken. I don't know how accurate the survey was, but many of them answered that they would be happy having a relationship with an AI, which is essentially having a relationship with a computer that's programmed by other people. I don't know if they quite realize what that entails, but the society around us is pushing this ideal woman or man, whatever it might be. And I think some of the attraction they see in this AI technology is they can craft the perfect mate. They can have the perfect mate. They can just specify down to the T exactly what they want, and the AI will come to them just as they want. Marriage, like I said, is not necessarily a very popular institution, although there are some that are saying that younger people in this country are beginning to see the value and maybe turn toward more conservative values in that realm, which would be a great thing. But it's something that many feel they can just throw away. They can just go into a marriage and go out of a marriage, go into another marriage, go out of that marriage. All in the pursuit of what makes them happy. Identity is another big factor in this world we live in today. Many pursue happiness in their own identity. Now, whether that may be in what gender they feel they are, I don't want to get really too far down that rabbit hole, or maybe what sexual preference they have. They wrap all that stuff. Now, our society today, we wrap all those things into something we call an identity. Something I'm sure our grandparents never would have thought would ever have happened, that we would live in a world, that their grandchildren would live in a world where male and female were not the only, quote, gender available for choice. Our behavior in this age of happiness is one of do whatever you feel like doing. Do whatever makes you feel good or happy. And then, of course, we have the ever-present, what I call the God of sports. And many people, although I'm not saying it's wrong to watch sports. What I am saying is if you are tied up into sports, more time than you're doing Bible study or prayer, and I think you're unbalanced in that pursuit. So many people, they're just constantly waiting for the next sport thing, whether it might be, okay, you know, when is the draft going to be for professional football? When is this thing going to start for that sport? I mean, we've gotten to the point where there's hardly a day that can go by without some kind of sporting activity that can be consumed by the people in this world. That can be a focus of their happiness. Are we tempted? Are we swayed by this environment that we live in, by this, in many ways, toxic environment that surrounds us in this world? Are we focused on physical things more than spiritual? As I said, the physical is not wrong. God created us as physical beings. But if our focus is only on that, if our focus is only on physical things, then we are unbalanced. Are we focused more on our own needs, as it's so easy to do, aren't we? We're all human beings. We all have this flesh to contend with, and we can tend to focus more on ourselves than anyone else. Are we focused on what our next vacation is going to be? What is the next trip that we're going to take? Maybe it's a European vacation or something else. Are we focused on our next remodel project, the next thing that we need to change, maybe, in our house, in our yard, in whatever it might be? Are we focused on that more than we're focused on the needs of other people and serving and helping others around us? Those words that I mentioned at the beginning about holiness, where Peter, actually, we're going to see this in 1 Peter, he quotes the words, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's interesting to note the context of the words spoken to the nation of Israel. In the context of those words, "be holy," he brings up things that will divert us from that goal, as well as things that we should be doing to work towards that goal. We're going to talk about some of those things today. We're going to dive deep into the book of Leviticus and talk and look at the context of these words. You know, holiness can be such an esoteric sounding word. We have even titles that some people carry of holiness, of His holiness, or whatever it may be. But God knew that we needed details. As human beings, we need more than just the word holiness. We need information surrounding that, details surrounding that. And He has provided that information for us. Let's go and read Leviticus 19, where the section of Leviticus where these words are found. Leviticus 19 and verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the children, or actually, excuse me, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." This phrase is pointed out by the commentaries, this "speak to all the congregation" is found only here and in the book of Exodus. Out of the first five books of the Bible, Exodus 12 verse 3 and this verse have this phraseology of "speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel." So this was something that was to be a message to all of them, every single one. Now, perhaps that was not possible to happen at the same time. So this would be an endeavor where you would bring in maybe a tribe at a time, maybe a family, major family of the tribe at a time, and present these words to them. Holy, and many define this as being set apart, sanctified by God, something only God can do, something that is like God. And obviously something that God takes very seriously. But as I said, God has given us details. He has given us standards of holiness. We find those in the book of Leviticus. And it's interesting that these words that God gave to the nation of Israel thousands of years ago are still relevant to our society today. The foibles, the weaknesses of this flesh have not changed in all those thousands of years. Let's go take a look. We'll begin in Leviticus chapter 18. I'm just going to read a few passages here from my Bible. I don't have all of these included in my notes. I'm just going to look through some of these together with you. So you want to go back to, if you were in 19, you may be on the same page as some of these verses. But Leviticus 18, I'm jumping back here because, as I said, this was a section of Scripture that was traditionally read together. So they would have read probably 18, 19, and 20 together, or some variation of that at one reading. And what we have in Leviticus 18 is essentially telling us in great detail about staying away from sexual sin. Sexual sins, including incest, including sex with any close relative. God lays it out. God is not embarrassed to talk about these things, and neither should we be embarrassed about these things. This is real life. This is real life. God tells them, and He tells them basically in verse 6 of 18, this is kind of like a summary of what this whole section is going to talk about. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to them to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. And that uncover his nakedness could just essentially be translated to have sex with that individual. That's what uncovering nakedness entailed. And then it goes through and begins to give the detail of that. Father, mother, sister, brother, aunt, all of these things. It continues down in verse 20 of this chapter. Adultery is talked about. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. Verse 22, another very common foible or sin in this, in our culture today. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. And then he goes on, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. So God very clearly lays out to them the standards of holiness, the standards that would include being holy. Then he goes on to tell them about warn them against child sacrifice. Verse 21, and you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And then he continues to say at the very end, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, what the things I've just told you, because it was what got the nations that were there before them destroyed. It was what got them kicked out of the land. Let's go down to Leviticus 19. Now in this chapter, we're told about stealing. Okay, stealing. Do not steal. Taking care of the poor. Let's look at this. Verse 11. Verse 11. Here we go. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him shall not remain with you all night until evening. So you are to pay your workers promptly. Here in this chapter, one of the positive things we're told is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's in verse 18 of Leviticus 19. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now the positive things we find, and again, let's conclude with the negative. There is a command against prostitution in verse 29 of Leviticus 19. Command against witchcraft and dealing with the occult, verses 26 and 31. And again, it repeats at the very end, talking about shady business dealings. You shall do no injustice, verse 35, in judgment and measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God. Is God concerned about just business practices? Yes. He is concerned about how we run our businesses, about how we handle our businesses, especially if we have our own. Some of the positive things we find in Leviticus 19, that even at the very beginning of the chapter, we're told to revere our father and mother, take care of the family relationship. And then he continues in that same verse, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. So God in one verse says, take care of your family, honor your father and mother, and keep my Sabbaths. Keeping God's Sabbaths in plural involved the Sabbath as well as the holy days. And these would be the times when many of these statutes and judgments and precepts would have been taught to the people. So it was important to have that command. Again, as one of the positive we saw already, love your neighbors yourself, caring for the poor, caring for the poor. We're told in verse 9 of Leviticus 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall not leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. This is one of the laws that was being kept in the book of Ruth that was discussed last Sabbath. This was one of the laws they were keeping. They were allowing the poor, they were allowing women like Ruth to come into the vineyard, to come into the field and glean after the reapers had gone through. And then at the very end, the injunction is, you shall keep all my statutes. Verse 37 of Leviticus 19, therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. Chapter 20. And again, think about this, that as they're thinking about this verse that Peter is quoting in the New Testament, his audience is thinking about these chapters, these verses in Leviticus. And in chapter 20, God again brings up child sacrifice, something he vehemently hated, something he wanted to stress. So he brings it up again to them in Leviticus 20, beginning in verse 2 of Leviticus 20. Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, so repeat this, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. And I find it interesting that many of the things that have been discussed already are repeated again in here in chapter 20, along with the penalties that was involved for these sins. Once again, he talks about the occult. Verse 6, the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Again, he goes back to listing sexual sins. You think God knew what our proclivities would be as human beings? I think he understood us pretty well. And he realized that this had to be said again. This had to be focused on again, that people had to have their minds zeroed in on this, because it's such a proclivity in the world around us. Again, and he says, obey all the statutes and judgments. He calls them again, verses 22 and 25 of Leviticus 20. And then he repeats his call at the very end to holiness. Leviticus 20 and verse 26. And you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the nations so that you should be mine. So God didn't just leave it up to them to guess. What does holiness mean? He laid it out in great detail, what holiness entails. It involves learning to stay away from the behaviors that we just read about. It involves doing the positive things that we've just read about. And Peter, as I said, quotes these words. And his thought, I'm sure, went back to the passage he was quoting in Leviticus. His readers would have also thought back to the book of Leviticus. As I said, the weekly reading out of this section of scripture involved these various chapters. Let's consider what he wrote. Let's go to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter. We'll begin in chapter 1 and verse 13. After his introduction to the people that he was writing, and he lays out very clearly that he's writing to what he calls the dispersion, I think in the New King James, or the diaspora. But he was writing to Jewish people that were had been dispersed all over the empire. Many of them had been dispersed by persecution. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. So get ready. Gird up the loins. And I think we've had messages about this. I think Scott has actually talked about this, about girding up the garment is what it's kind of referring to, is of how they had to do that to be able to be ready for action. So he's saying, get ready, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So looking forward, he's telling them, look forward and prepare for this coming return of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. So we can't go back to our old ways. We can't go back to any of the things that were talked about in Leviticus 18, 19, and 20. We can't go back there. Peter is bringing their attention to that. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So again, he goes back to that theme, holiness. Be holy in all your conduct. All of it. Look at all the detail we have. We just went through in the books of Leviticus. All of your conduct. And God doesn't leave us guessing what that means. We are to strive for purity in everything we do. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Realize the weight that is upon you for living a life of holiness. Not only happiness. Yes, it's not wrong for us to be happy. But our focus should be on holiness above happiness. There's a strong tie between hope and holiness, both in the context of this passage and in the teaching of Peter here. Peter instructed us to fix our hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to us at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Peter, along with John, his fellow apostle and disciple, understands that it is our future hope which promotes holiness in this life. Let's read over and let's just turn over real quickly to 1 John. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Remember the story of Moses. When Moses asked Jesus Christ, the being who was there on the mountain with him, to show him his glory. And he's told, you can't live and see my glory. But here we're told that we shall see him as he is. We will be changed. We will have a spiritual body that will be able to see Jesus Christ as he is in his glory. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's continue in 1 Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter. And we'll drop down. I think we left off at verse 17. We'll drop down to verse 22. Peter goes on to say, having purified your lives, how are they going to purify their lives? Let's read on. By obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned brotherly love through the Spirit. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. He points out this factor of God's Holy Spirit. And we're getting close to, when we have this sermon, we're going to be very close to the Feast of Pentecost, where the focus is on the pouring out of God's Spirit on his people, God's power. And Peter points out that that power helps us to purify our lives by obedience to the truth, by obeying. Back to what we read in Leviticus, you shall keep all of these statutes and all of these judgments. So they, we are to obey the truth through the Spirit. So here is part of the formula to becoming holy, obedience. Now let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter begins to discuss attributes of holy conduct. 1 Peter 2, verse 1, therefore, having put away all wickedness and all deceit and hypocrisies and jealousies and all slanders, we are to be holy in all of our conduct. Nothing is excluded. Peter is going deep here, not only to the physical things that we read about in Leviticus, but also wickedness, deceit, hypocrisies, jealousies. Many of those are stored inside of our heart and mind and may or may not come out, but we know, you and I know, that they're there. Then he goes on to tell them, we drop down here, that their identity, what their identity is, what their identity entails. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen stock, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a possession of God, that you might proclaim his excellent virtues, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter is quoting here from the book of Exodus. A holy people called out of this world by God. That is their new identity in Christ. Remember, we talked about at the beginning that so many people have different attributes that they attribute to their identity. I recently had to take a survey, and one of the questions was asking what I identified, what my gender identity was. And on the survey, I was surprised to see the number of options I was given. I was given more than just male or female. I was given, I think, at least 7 or 8 different choices. And see, that is the way the world looks at identity. That's not the way God wanted his people to look at identity. He goes on to tell them, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. And so now his readers, the Jewish people reading this letter, are thinking of Hosea 2, verse 23, where this passage is found, where God talks about that he would bring the people back and that they would have mercy when they had not received mercy. They would be called the people of God again. Beloved, I exhort you as strangers and sojourners to restrain yourselves from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Taking them back, taking their thoughts back again to Leviticus. Fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your way of life honest among the Gentiles. Honest. Honest scales. Honest ephah. Honest hin. Remember those? So that although they speak against you as evildoers, through having witnessed your good works, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. To do these things, God gives us his Holy Spirit. Notice it's called his Holy Spirit, not just the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Through that Spirit, we can take on qualities of holiness into our own lives. Notice he says to them, as strangers and sojourners, as those who don't have any permanence in the world around them. Their happiness is not wrapped up into their possessions or their surroundings or how large their house might be or how many rooms it has. But no, they see themselves as strangers and sojourners. As we're told in the book of Hebrews, they were looking for a city not made with hands. They realized that this life was not the end of it. There was much more to it and should be seen as temporary. You know, something Peter tells them in his second letter, he mentions to them to remember that everything is going to be burned, that this world is going to be burned up. So think about that. When you look out and see maybe the new vehicle that's in your driveway or whatever it might be, the new furniture in your living room, all those things are temporary and they're going to be burned. They're going to be ashes one day. Peter goes on. Let's continue to read on. 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but instead a blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you should inherit a blessing. For the one who desires to love life and to see good days, let him restrain his own tongue from evil and not allow his lips to speak deceit. Again, we're hearkening back to Leviticus. Let him avoid evil. Let him continually practice good. Let him seek peace. Let him earnestly pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are open to their supplications. But the face of the Lord is against those who practice evil. And is there anyone who will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Peter, again here, we see him encouraging holiness as a way to see good days. Good days not only now, but in the future eternity of God's kingdom. But Peter tells them a hard truth. They might have to suffer. They might have to undergo suffering for the sake of righteousness. Continuing in verse 14, now on the other hand, if you do undergo suffering for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. But you should not be afraid of their terror. You should not let yourselves be intimidated. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and reverence, having a good conscience, that whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, those who are reviling your good way of life in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, for you to suffer while doing good than to suffer for doing evil. Peter had been through this. Peter and the 10 other apostles, and Barnabas was added to their group. They had been persecuted. They had personally suffered. Peter and the apostles were arrested. They were thrown in prison for preaching about Christ in the temple. They're brought into the Sanhedrin, and they're told, you're going to stop preaching in this name. Now Gamaliel stands up and says, leave them alone. We know that we've seen these movements come and go. If this is something that is of man, it's going to fail. But it's of God. If it is of God, you cannot fight it. But then, what does it say? Let's just jump really quickly into the book of Acts and read these two verses. Acts 5, verse 40. And it says, and they agreed with him, speaking of Gamaliel, the Sanhedrin agreed with him, and they said, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They were beaten. I'm sure they were not happy physically about that. But the next verse says, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced because they were willing to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. They were willing to suffer for preaching that message. Do most of us rejoice when we are suffering? Do we rejoice if we are persecuted? Most of us, I think, would answer no. I would say no, too. I don't look forward to suffering. I don't look forward to persecution. But our thought must be more about holiness than happiness, than our own physical happiness. We must take the attitude of the disciples, the attitude of Jesus Christ himself, who suffered the shame. It says he suffered the shame of the cross. Peter and the apostles willingly suffered the shame of being beaten before the Sanhedrin. Paul himself suffered shame and privation for the gospel that he proclaimed. Just take this down and put it in your notes. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 27. Paul goes through a list of the many things he suffered, the many things that happened to him as a result of proclaiming the message. And he was beaten. I'll just read this one section. He says, 5 times from the Jews I received 40 stripes, less one. So 39 times 5. That's a lot of stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I don't think any of us in this era, at least not that I know of, have ever been stoned or beaten with rods. Now, we could probably find some examples in some of the countries around the world where Christianity is not as accepted as it is in the Western world. In the letter of 2 Peter, and I mentioned just briefly just a minute ago, I want to read this verse as the last verse we'll have for this message. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, this is the last and the latter section of his second letter, which he tells them in the second letter that he's going to continue to remind them of the things he wrote them as long as he has presence in the physical flesh. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, he just finished talking about that the world is going to be burned up. So since all of these things will be dissolved, all of these things, these physical things around us will be turned into ashes, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So he leaves them in the second letter with that thought. Holy conduct and godliness. Are our lives to be a pursuit of happiness, as the United States Declaration of Independence says? The call to holiness over happiness is clearly evident in the scriptures we read today. It is not a popular appeal. It is a call God has made of his people since the Exodus. There are many who preach a health and wealth gospel and appeal to the masses and say, God has called us to be happy. God has called you to be wealthy. Send me this love gift and God will pour out blessings on you that you cannot even handle or receive. Yes. Those who read the scriptures more carefully must acknowledge that God has called us to be holy in an ungodly world. It is holiness which sets us apart from the world and sanctifies us to God. It is holiness we are called to pursue and to practice to the glory of God and for our own good. Please join me in prayer as we conclude this message. Father in heaven, we come to you thankful for the Sabbath, this special time you've given us, that you set aside from the very beginning as a special time, a holy time that you gave to mankind. And we're so happy that we could be here before you today, worshiping you, honoring you, Father, and learning more about holiness. Learning, Father, that there is detail involved, that you give us that information. You don't leave us guessing on what it means to be holy. Help us, Father, to be using these scriptures as encouragement for us to pursue holiness and also to be utilizing the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, that can bring us to give us the strength, to give us the ability to have holiness in our lives, to even pursue holiness, to even consider what it means to our own conduct, to our own interactions with each other. Father, we're thankful for the technology that makes this possible. Father, we're thankful that we can be gathered together, and we ask you to bless the noon meal that will be enjoyed, that you'll bless the food and strengthen us and nourish us through it. We're thankful for it. Father, we pray you'll protect your people. We pray for the many around the world that are in some dire circumstances. Father, please protect them, put angels about them. Bring us together safely next week, and we give you thanks for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.